No, there are hearts that are open and desiring to receive the revelation of the Lord. Just for interest, may I see the hands of those who are here for the first time? And, oh my. Welcome, welcome. We're so glad you're here. We'll tell you right up front, there's no hidden agenda. We have come to see the Lord. We have come to open our hearts to receive whatever the Lord has for us. It's our prayer that everyone here would be blessed by the Lord. It's our prayer that everyone here would bless the Lord, that He might be blessed. He's delighted to be here as well. As we come to the study of God's Word, there is a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. Have you heard that before? Some things are helpful in the study of God's Word. One thing is indispensable, and that is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. It's His book. It's His Son. It's His life. And as Paul once said of our Lord, when it pleased God to reveal His Son, it pleases Him to reveal His Son. It would be God's pleasure to reveal the Lord Jesus to us, each one of us, this weekend. And He's promised if we would come as little children, that He would indeed minister unto us. Now this will make more sense as we go through the weekend, but let me share one Bible verse that is sort of a prayer, has been a prayer on my heart as I prepared what I wanted to share these little session. And that is from Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21. Deuteronomy 1:21 says, behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. He hath set the land before us. Go up and possess it. I'm going to ask you to join with me, please, in believing prayer. I know we sang the indispensable principle a few minutes ago, but just once again, acknowledging His presence and focusing our hearts on Him and trusting Him to minister to us. Let's bow together. Our Father, we do thank Thee so much that Thou hast brought us together again. We know that it is You that has brought each one here. You know our hearts and the deepest needs of our hearts. We pray that this would be a weekend where we would be open to all the revelation of the Lord Jesus that You proposed to us. We know that You're the only one that's able to speak spirit, to minister unto our hearts and give us a living revelation of Him. And to that end, we commit this weekend unto You. We thank You in advance that it's Your pleasure to reveal Your Son unto us. We do want to see Jesus. Work in our hearts, we ask, that childlikeness that is indispensable in receiving from You. We thank You in advance that You always over-answer our petitions. And we claim it in the matchless and all-prevailing name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask you, please, to open your Bibles. We'll finally get to the text after I say a few things. But open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 25. I don't know if any of you have heard that recording by Michael Card called Jubilee. Have you heard that? Based on the truth of Leviticus chapter 25, the chorus of the song, I won't sing it, I'll just say it, Jubilee, Jubilee, Jesus is the Jubilee. Debt forgiven, slaves set free, Jesus is our Jubilee. And that's what's on my heart this weekend to share with you, the truth of Leviticus 25. Jesus is the Jubilee. That's what we'll be looking at. Now, you've noticed in your seat when you came in, there were some notes, 4 pages of notes. Now, these authors that I've selected are not authors that are giving all of the facts, so many facts about Jubilee. But I've isolated these paragraphs because I think it gives the spirit of the Jubilee. And I'm going to ask you, please, this is your homework that needs to be done soon. I really want you to read that. Don't just set it aside, or you're welcome to take it home. But sometime I want you to read that and ask the Lord to just work in your heart the whole spirit of Jubilee. And it's not possible that I could say it like these authors that I quoted. And so I just ask if you'd take the time to read that. My wife surprised me. I had already done her reading. And so if she can do it, I promise you, we can all do that. I'm in trouble. I ask for your patience as we go through the introduction study, because in an introduction, we're not really going verse by verse and section by section, but we're sort of here and there. I want to get the feel of the whole thing. And I think if you'll bear with me, God can prepare our hearts to look into this marvelous, marvelous chapter. Chapter 25 is a long chapter. There's 55 verses just in that chapter. And then chapter 27, there's another 10 verses on the same subject and so on. Let me give a little background that I think will help us get ready for this marvelous chapter. And the background of Jubilee takes us to Mount Sinai. If you look at the first verse, please, of chapter 25, the Lord then spoke to Moses at Sinai, saying, let me put it in perspective exactly when this takes place. Now, Moses, as you know, and Israel spent 11 months and 19 days at Mount Sinai. That's almost a whole year. 11 months and 19 days. And during that 11 months, 19 days, Moses had many revelations of God. God used that time to reveal himself. God calls it in one place face-to-face fellowship. And Moses had face-to-face fellowship with God, as God talked from that marvelous mountain. It was at that time that God gave the Ten Commandments and the ceremonial laws, and the laws about the priesthood, and the laws about the offerings, and the laws about the special feasts and all that Israel was to have. It was during that 11 months and 19 days that God unveiled the blueprint for the tabernacle. In fact, it was during that time that they set up the tabernacle. At Mount Sinai, the people were numbered, and at that mountain, the order and the arrangement, the marching arrangement of the tribes was given by God. 11 months and 19 days, God speaking, instructing, communicating, fellowshipping. And you'll notice that what God gave over and over again were pictures. He wanted us to know his son. And so he gave pictures and more pictures and more pictures. Ceremonial pictures. Pictures about the garments and pictures about the priests. Pictures about the animals and pictures about in the tabernacle and the furniture and the arrangement and the veils and the courts. Picture after picture after picture God gave. You know how some folks say, we're saving the best to last? God says that he serves the best wine at the end. I don't know if you ever paid attention to Moses at Mount Sinai. 11 months, 19 days. And I don't know if you've ever asked this question. What's the last revelation God gave when he was talking to Moses on the mountain? What was the final picture? What was the climactic picture?
You can guess what the answer is from the theme, my section of the theme of this weekend. That is Jubilee.
He gave picture after picture after picture, and when he said Jubilee, there was nothing else to say. There were no more pictures. Jubilee takes you as far as a picture can take you. He was done. That was the consummation of everything. It wrapped up every other picture that he had given in that wonderful communique. It's the crescendo of Mount Sinai. Jubilee. Now, in order to properly appreciate what that picture was, I need to give you one other little piece of background. And that is the picture of Jubilee sits on a picture. It rests on another picture. And if you don't understand the picture that it's sitting on, you're not going to understand the picture of Jubilee. And so what I'd like to do is just share the picture it's sitting on. And then show you the picture on the top and the organic union, the relationship between those two pictures. And if I can do that much in the introduction lesson, I think we'll have taken a forward step in the communication of God's heart for this weekend. The picture on which Jubilee is based has different names in the Bible. It's developed everywhere in the Bible. You don't have to just stick to one place to find a scripture text. Let me mention several of the names, different names for the same picture. This is the foundation picture. Jubilee sits on this. One of the names is the land. Another is the promised land. Another is the inheritance, the holy land, the land flowing with milk and honey, the glorious land, the rich land, the everlasting possession, the land that drips with fatness, the land of Canaan, the land of Palestine. Real estate. Ground. Earth. Geography. Land. Great picture. The Bible says it's a land of vineyards and olives, wheat, barley, pomegranate, dates, and figs, and brooks, and fountains. When God's eye is on it from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. And whose hills are copper and gold and silver. So much about the land. So much wonderful things about the land. About conquering the land. And entering the land. And dividing the land. And possessing the land. And settling down in the land. And feeding off the land. The land. With its great mountain plains by the Mediterranean Sea. All of its wonderful mountain ranges. With the majestic Jordan Valley. The entire tableland on the eastern part. That piece of real estate. The land is God's picture. Of his darling. Land of milk and honey pictures Christ, the life of milk and honey. God's intention, it's on purpose that he wants you to possess Christ as they possess the land, and to live in Christ as they lived in the land, and to live off of Christ as they lived off of the land. And you'll never understand Jubilee, you'll never appreciate this wonderful institution of the 50th year, if you don't first see that that land, the land of Palestine, is God's picture. The land picture is a person.
pictures our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it was God's will when he distributed the land to each of the tribes that everyone have his portion. Everyone have his lot. Everyone have his part. They didn't all possess the same part of the land, but as a body, they all possessed the whole land. But then each one had his own part. And God guided the lot. And when he apportioned certain places, the lowlands would fall to Reuben, and the plains of Esdraelon to Issachar, and the rich sea coast to Asher, and the grazing land to Simeon. The largest piece of land to half the tribe of Manasseh, and so on. Some had the central, some had mountains, some had plains, some had deserts. Each one had his part, and together they had the whole thing. Now, how does Jubilee relate to that foundational picture? Look, if you would, at Leviticus 25, and let's read several verses from the text. I'm going to begin at verse 8, please. You're to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself. 7 times 7 years, so that you have the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound a horn through all your land. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Now notice this last part, please. Each of you shall return to his own property. Each of you shall return to his family, shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow, you shall not reap its aftergrowth, nor gather in from the untrimmed vine. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its crops out of the field. On this year of the jubilee, there it is again, each of you shall return to his own property. Verse 28, if he has not found sufficient means to get it back for himself, what he has sold shall remain in the hands of its purchaser until the year of Jubilee, but at the Jubilee it shall revert, that he may return to his own property. Over and over again, verse 10, return to his own property, return to his own property. 13, you shall each return to his own property. Verse 28, that he may return to his own property. You understand what happened there in the 50th year, in the year of Jubilee? Everyone was to get his property back. Everyone was to receive back the inheritance. No matter how they let it go during the 50 years, the moment the trumpet sounded, on the Day of Atonement, everything would revert back. Everyone would get their property back as they had it in the beginning. Now, how are the pictures related? You see, Jubilee is the land. The first thing, the foundation is the land. Scratch that from the tape. The foundation is the land. What's Jubilee? It's recovery of the land. God gave them the land, and then they lost the land. In Jubilee, God gave it back. That's how they're related. And if you don't understand that the land, the inheritance, is a picture, it won't mean much to you to get it back, if you didn't understand that it was a picture in the first place. And one thing I love about this, Jubilee is all about recovery. And it's God giving them back what they had in the first place. That's all he's giving back, is what they once had. And somehow it slipped away. There's nothing new in the Jubilee. There's nothing extra in the Jubilee. God never promised to give one thing beyond what he had given in the first place. In the Jubilee, every person
who was numbered among God's children, from the highest to the lowest. When God blasted that trumpet, he was saying, I am giving you an opportunity to start again. I don't care how much ground you've lost. And I don't care how you lost that ground. But I'm giving you an opportunity for a fresh start. That's Jubilee. I'm giving you an opportunity to begin again with what I have already given you in the first place. Every inch of ground that was allotted to you as your portion, I'm going to return to you. And from this time on, you can start all over again. And every person recovered again his full title deed to everything. If he had only lost one pasture, he got the pasture back. If he lost a pasture and a field, he got both of them back. If he lost that plus the orchard, he got all of it back. It was a glorious year of Jubilee. The thing that makes that so tremendous is when you go upstairs from the picture to the reality. So you just talk about pictures. The land is a picture, and recovery of the land is a picture. But what we're going to look at this weekend is the reality. The land is a picture of our Savior. The life of milk and honey. It's Jesus. It's Him. It's the Lord. And because the inheritance is Christ, God anticipates the day that for some reason, through the years, we're going to lose ground. We're going to drop off and sell a pasture and sell a vineyard and sell a field and get rid of this and so on. Relinquish our portion. In the words of the New Testament, maybe lose our first love. You know? It's God's heart for this weekend, I am convinced, to proclaim Jubilee to all the inhabitants of the land. He wants to return us to our full portion in Christ. I'm not suggesting God's going to give you a second blessing, or a third blessing, or some unique relationship to another member of the Godhead. It's not what it's about. When God gave you Jesus, He gave you everything He had. He has nothing else. When He gave you the Lord, no matter how long ago that was, when you received Him, you received God's everything. Maybe, somehow, it's not the same. What happened to that field? What happened to that orchard? This weekend, God wants every one of us, as Bob suggested that we pray, personally. He wants every one of us to reclaim the complete Christ that He gave us the first moment we trusted in Him. He wants us again to have a full Savior, a complete Savior. And the story in chapter 25 of Jubilee is the record on how God does that. How God restores us again and brings us back to everything He's offered us in Christ Jesus. In my opportunities this weekend, I'd like to, from Leviticus 25, share some of the things God has begun to teach my heart about the truth of recovery and living again in the joy of a full Savior, a full and a complete Savior. Now you may say, well, I'm so glad that God wants to announce Jubilee, and maybe somebody's sitting here. I don't know your background. And in your heart, you're saying, oh, my, I need a Jubilee. Things are not as they once were. Used to be so beautiful with me and Jesus. Way back, it was so, what happened? It's gone. Well, this weekend, He wants to announce a Jubilee again. To recover for us the Savior. You might say, how in the world? When God gives us such an inheritance in Christ, read Ephesians 1, at Christ as your inheritance. And how do we let it happen? How do we slip away? Now, In order to make this intensely practical and to prepare our hearts for chapter 25, I went through the Bible and I tried to find places where people let go of their inheritance. And how did they do it? In order that we might have principles. How does that happen? And I found four wonderful illustrations. That was interesting because when I studied the Old Testament, I asked the Lord, what's the New Testament? That seed form, that's the story. What's the fully developed picture of that? And I might be wrong and there might be other pictures, but I have an idea. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, answers to Jubilee. Because all of the blessings of Jubilee, the land was Christ, not liberty. The land is Christ, not freedom. The land is Christ. And in Hebrews you have that, it's Christ not angels, it's Christ not Moses, it's Christ not the priesthood, it's Christ not the temple, and so on. And Hebrews is so much like Leviticus chapter 25. So I decided to read Hebrews to study Jubilee. And when I did, I found amazing warnings in Hebrews. And they were warnings on how not to lose the land. And so I took the warnings from Hebrews and I found that they answered perfectly the illustrations that I had found going through the Old Testament. So what I'd like to do is suggest four ways that sometime we lose land. It doesn't matter how you've lost it, because he's going to give it back. He's going to reclaim it for you. But I think it helps us to see these several ways. And so what I've done is I've linked the warning. So I'll give you the warning from Hebrews and then I'll illustrate it and so on. So at least you know the mental process I went through in it. The first warning is Hebrews 3:19. In other words, the end of chapter 3 to chapter 4, verse 2. Listen, please, as I read this warning. So we see they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Chapter 4:1. Therefore, let us fear, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. We indeed have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word that they heard did not profit them, because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard. It's possible to lose ground. It's possible to lose your portion, part of your portion in Christ because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. Not entering in fully because of I'm not trusting Jesus. Now you've got that same statement at the end of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So for years, I missed the point of that because I followed what some said that that sin that so easily entangles us. The sin that so easily besets us. Some say it's different for each one of us. Some might be easily entangled by pride. And some might be easily entangled by anger, impatience, jealousy. You have your stumbling sin, I have my stumbling sin. No, if you read Hebrews carefully, the context says, the sin that easily entangles you is the same sin that easily entangles me. It's unbelief. It's unbelief. You don't fill in the blank for the sin that easily entangles you. It's unbelief. And therefore he says, lay aside unbelief, looking unto Jesus. Put your eyes back on the Lord Jesus. And it's possible to lose ground because somewhere along the way, you took your eyes off Jesus. You took your eyes off the Lord. This is wonderfully illustrated in the Old Testament in Nehemiah's day and also in Ruth, the book of Ruth. And the context in the background of both is this famine. Listen as I read Nehemiah 5, verse 2 and 3. There were those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters are many. Let us get grain that we may eat and live." There were others who said, "We have mortgaged our fields and our vineyards and our houses so that we might get grain because of the famine." In Nehemiah's day, a famine came. And instead of looking to the Lord, they said, "Oh, things are tough. Let's sell the field. Things are tough. Sell the orchard. Looks like we're going to have to get rid of the vineyard over there." And they began to sell off the inheritance because of the famine. Same truth, more graphically illustrated in the book of Ruth. Chapter 1, you remember Elimelech and Naomi, their wonderful family, the two sons, they lived in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And a famine came. What are you going to do when a famine comes? And they made a decision in chapter 1:1, we can't stay in the house of bread. Let's go to Edom. And they took their eyes off the Lord, and they went to Edom. And you know the 10 years that they spent away from the house of bread. They thought they had emptiness. It's famine, we better get out of here. Listen, when Naomi returned, Ruth 1, 20. "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Ma. The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." Listen to her confession. "I went out full, but God has brought me back empty." When she went out in the day of famine, she wouldn't say, "Hey, Naomi, where are you going?" She said, "I'm going out empty." After 10 years, she said, "Oh my, I didn't go out empty. I went out full." When you need fullness, to find fullness, you're only going to find empty. And she left fullness to find fullness. She took her eyes off the Lord and went off to Edom in order to find fullness. She didn't find fullness. You don't take your eyes off Christ in order to find what only Christ can give. Or you're going to be mad, you're going to be brought back, and God will have to deal bitterly with you. Thousands of Christians lose ground every day when the famine hits. Testing, trouble, trials, hard times, bereavement, dryness. We take our eyes off Christ for some stupid reason. We look at some other resource. We think there's some other sufficiency. Trust our own mind. Trust our own program. Trust our own scheme. And over and over and over again, people have lost ground because they've taken their eyes off Jesus. Maybe they didn't lose everything. Maybe they just lost a field or an orchard or a vineyard. But it's possible to lose ground because somewhere along the way, you took your eyes off the Lord. Second illustration, and I almost have to say with the writer of Hebrews, "I am persuaded better things of you." But to complete the picture, I'll give you this warning too. Hebrews 10:26, "If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversary." Willful sin. Don't think you're going to keep the inheritance. I'm not talking about the security of the believer, because as you know, it all comes back in the end. I'm not talking about that, but I'm telling you, I promise you, anybody commits willful sin, they just say, "No, I don't want to obey God. I don't care what he says. I'm not going that way." You're going to lose ground. That's giving it to the enemy. And that's how some people lose it. The enemy just comes in and takes it. And so Israel goes off to Assyria. And Jerusalem, Israel goes off into captivity in Babylon. I'm persuaded better things of you. I hope nobody here has lost ground because they just rebelled against the Lord. If you did, Jubilee still works, you know. That's another way to lose it. You can just take your eyes off the Lord, or you can resist God and stand up in willful sin. There's another way to lose it. The warning is from Hebrews 2:1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Drifting. How many Christians have lost ground because they drifted away? The Greek is very graphic there. It says, glide away. They glide away. Very common. If someone says, why aren't you enjoying the fullness of the Lord? You used to be so hot. You used to be glory. You used to radiate the presence of the Lord. What happened? Where's the joy that you once had? Where's the peace that you had? And they say, I don't know. It's just like it happened. I just glided away. I didn't do it on purpose. It just sort of happened. Circumstances piled up. One thing happened, another thing happened. Glance, if you're still in Leviticus 25, to verse 25. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor, he has to sell part of his property, and his nearest kinsman has come to buy back what his relative has sold. Just the first part. If he becomes so poor, then he has to sell part of his property. It just happened. I became poor. How'd you become poor? The job fell through. The kids got sick. The car broke down. Things happened. I lost an investment. The economy crashed. My stock bottomed out. The company downsized. And so I had to borrow money. And then I couldn't pay because I broke my leg. And so I had to borrow more money. And then the credit card got up. And then everything just piled up and piled up. So I sold the orchard. Then I sold the field. It just happened. Life. It comes on you, you sort of drift. And then you look back and you say, I remember years ago, me and Jesus had something going. It was beautiful back then. What happened? You take your eyes off the Lord? I don't think so. You have willful sin? You stand up and resist God? I don't think so. What happened? Just happened. And I lost. Little by little, things come up. The weather, the insects, fire, disease, poor health, accident, violence of ungodly men. Things happen. You get in deeper and deeper. Remember that woman in 2 Kings chapter 4? A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband's dead. You know your servant feared the Lord. Now the creditor has come to take my sons into slavery. See, that's how it works. And you see it there in Leviticus 25. You sell the field, you sell the vineyard, you sell the orchards, you sell the crops, you get rid of the cows, you sell the goats. I'm nothing else to sell. And the guy knocks at your door. You still owe me. All right, take my son. He'll work for you. Don't worry, son. I'm going to work hard. I'll get you back. And take my other son. He goes off into slavery. That's how it happened. And all these people were going up. He's become so poor with regard to you that he sells himself. After you sell the field, and after you sell the orchard, and after you sell the vineyard, then you sell the barn. And then you sell the flock. And then you give your kids. And they're still at the door. Then what do? Then you look into the eyes of your life partner and you say, it looks like we're going to have to go. And they went off into slavery to work off the debt so they could release their sons, so they could release their daughters, so they could buy the field. And that's what happened. Year after year after year. And sometime it happened, you just take your eyes off the Lord and trust something else. You've lost some ground. Or you get resisting the Lord. You stand up and you don't understand and you hold His love and wisdom and suspicion and you shake your fist at God. And you lose ground. You give it to the enemy then. Sometimes you just sort of drift and it happens and you don't know and pretty soon, it's been a long time since I've been with God's people and it's been a long time. And so it happened in Israel. There's a fourth way. The warnings in chapter 2, verse 3 of Hebrews. How will we escape? Can you finish it? If we neglect. The key word there is neglect. So great salvation. Some Christians lose ground because they're careless. They neglect. Don't answer. I'm not here to put you on a guilt trip. When's the last time you really met the Lord in the Word of God? Sometimes we neglect the Bible, and we neglect to be with Him, and we neglect prayer, and we neglect the fellowship and the assembly of God's people, and we neglect the means of grace. And through neglect, we lose ground. The illustration of that that ties it to the Jubilee is from Deuteronomy chapter 19. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, there's a story about a man who lost his inheritance because of neglect. He was chopping wood. Remember the story? He's out in the wood chopping wood. And no malice in that. He didn't mean to hurt his friend. He didn't mean to hurt his neighbor. He's out chopping wood, but he neglected to make sure the axe head was on tightly. He didn't check his tools. He just neglected it. And so, for no malice, no meanness, he just chopping wood, and the head flew off and hit his neighbor and killed his neighbor. Do you know, read Deuteronomy 19, you know what that what meant? Do you know what that meant in that man's life? He could never go home again. He lost his inheritance. He had to go to a place they called the City of Refuge. You ever study these wonderful cities of refuge? They set up six cities. Three on one side of the Jordan and three on the other side of the Jordan. Now you say, well, that's glorious because didn't the City of Refuge picture Jesus? And that a picture Christ? The City of Refuge? Hebrews 6:18. We flee to our refuge. Here's the amazing thing. I used to think that the City of Refuge was a place for the guilty to flee when the law is chasing him. Run to Jesus because you're guilty. But this says run to Jesus because you're innocent. He wasn't guilty. Guilty, yes, of neglect. But he wasn't guilty of some sin that he deliberately killed his neighbor. It wasn't a willful sin. And God was concerned that people wouldn't judge his motives and kill him and have innocent blood in the land. The City of Refuge was a prison. You say, isn't it Christ? Yeah, it's not the prison house of sin. It's not the prison house of Satan. It's the prison house of Christ. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? Even though that pictured Christ, they couldn't wait for Jubilee to get out of there. They wanted deliverance from the City of Refuge. They were safe there. Because God is faithful. They're still saved, but they're not free. It's confining. It's restricting. You come out, you step over the land, the law's going to get you. You're going to die. I don't know if you've ever considered being delivered from one picture of Christ so that you might enter into another picture of Christ. But it's a glorious deliverance. I'm so glad God frees me from one relationship of Christ that I might enter into another relationship in Christ. And so it was in Israel. Those people slipped back, many ways to slip back. Some took their eyes off the Lord, some resisted the Lord, some just sort of drifted away and they don't know why. Some neglected the things of God, but it was all the same. But brothers and sisters in Christ, And I can't wait for you to read those sheets where they said it better. But on the 50th year, on that Day of Atonement, everything they had lost for any reason, or for any combination of reasons, they lost the garden, they lost the vineyard, they lost the orchard, they lost the farm, they lost the house, they lost the kids to slavery, they might have lost themselves to slavery. As soon as that trumpet sounded, it was all over. Every debt they had was wiped clean. No matter how much you owed, paid in full. That slave could not stay there another moment. He could come home. Everybody came home. All the children came home. The parents came home. The people who owned the pasture knocked at your door. Here's your deed to your pasture. It's yours again. Here's your vineyard. It's back to you. Everything came back in the 50th year. That's Jubilee. And God didn't give them one thing new. He only gave them what he had given them in the first place that they let go of for this reason or that reason or some other reason. But there was that great day of Jubilee when it all came back. And everybody got every inch of ground that God had ever given them in the first place. It all reverted back. I don't know how your mind goes in those kinds of stories, but my, I begin to think of the many hours of tears that families embraced and starting over. What a joy! If any story in the Bible offers hope, chapter 25 of Leviticus is full of hope. God delights to give a fresh start. He delights to begin again. He delights to let you start all over again and to wipe the slate clean. Every debt forgiven, every bond is broken, everything paid in full. It's not a surprise to me that our founding fathers took Leviticus 25:10 and engraved it on the Liberty Bell. They got it out of Leviticus 25. Proclaim liberty to every inhabitant of the land. That's the glory of this wonderful chapter. It's recovery of Christ. I want to make one more principle, share one more principle to give us the background. And then, Lord willing, tomorrow we'll start looking at the Jubilee. This is just giving you a taste for it. I want you to get a spirit, feel the spirit of this thing. Let me mention it first by giving you the illustration and then the reality pictured by that illustration. If you can imagine how that worked in Jubilee, you realize that the price of the land was regulated by the nearness to Jubilee. You understand how that would work. Now, technically, according to chapter 25:23, they couldn't sell the land. And even when they got rid of the field and the vineyard and the orchard and so on, they were just really leasing it. Because it had to come back. You couldn't get rid of it forever. And it was sort of a lease. They were buying the crops that would come from that particular land. And of course, God was honest and fair, and so he said, when you regulate the price, don't charge them for 50 years of crops, because there's 7 sabbatical years in there, and nobody's growing the crops, so you got to subtract the sabbatical years before you start pricing. But you can understand it. If I'm going to buy your land, and there's 50 years, well, you're going to get a lot of money from me, because I'm going to buy 50 years of crops minus the sabbatical years. If there's 30 years to go to Jubilee, I don't have to pay as much, because I'm only going to own it for the 30 years, and then I got to give it back to you. You know, in the last 10 years, things got pretty cheap. If I want to buy your land, it's only 5 years to go. It's dirt cheap. I got to give it back in 5 years. And the closer you get to Jubilee, the more things lost their value. Now, the way that's generally applied is this. Jubilee is the coming of the Lord. Or am I any moment going to Him? And I found that to be true. The more I see my mortality when I had my heart attack, nothing meant anything to me. Even my library. The closer you get to Jubilee, the more things lose their value. Used to be that things were important, and houses were important, and lands, and cars, and boats, and vacations. But as you get closer and closer to Jesus, that seems to lose its value. Except the problem with that, now that's a Bible truth. It's just not a Leviticus 25 truth. It's all through the Bible, things will lose their value as you get closer and closer to Jesus. But the land is Jesus. And that's what was losing its value. So how does Christ lose his value? Well, you notice that when it lost its value, my portion that God allotted to me in the first place, that never lost its value. It only lost its value if Dave had it. Then my Christ would lose value today because he has my Christ, or Wayne has my Christ, or I have his. I remember when I was coming along in the Lord, how I leaned on my mentors. I couldn't live without them. There was one man in particular, his name was Frank Sell. How God used that man in my life. And there was a time that if I didn't have his tapes, I couldn't go on. I just needed him. But after a while, my heart began to cry out, I need my own Christ. It's wonderful to eat the fruit of somebody else's Christ. But after a while, that began to lose its value. And my heart began to cry, I need my own. Where's the Christ God gave me? Where's my portion? And the message of Jubilee, brothers and sisters in Christ, is this. Nobody's going to be digging in your life. Nobody's going to say, now, have you done this sin and that sin and what's going on? And I'm serious when I say this. It doesn't matter how you lost ground in the last 50 years. It doesn't matter if you lost one field, five fields, 10 fields, the whole farm. Because God wants to declare Jubilee. However you've lost it. You say, well, I've been dependent on this man, and I've been dependent on this ministry, and I've been reading these books, and I need them, and I've been dependent on... God has given you your portion in Christ. And this weekend, he wants to return it. So that every person in here can leave with a full Christ. Do you remember the day you got saved? Jubilee is like getting saved all over again. It's like starting, and you're not getting born again. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying when God brings us back to our portion in Christ and wipes the slate clean and breaks every bond and cancels every debt and gives you back, let you start over. That's what he wants to do this weekend. And I know, as I prepared my heart, somebody needs a Jubilee. God wants to give us Jubilee. And that's what we want to look at this week. It's incidental what has happened in your life. It's incidental how far away you've gone. It doesn't matter. He wants to proclaim Jubilee, blast the trumpet, and say, how about now, let's start again. All over with a full and complete saving. Oh, may God prepare our hearts that he can speak Jubilee to every spirit here. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your marvelous word, for the Holy Spirit who makes us alive to Jesus, the living Word. And we pray, Lord, this weekend, that by your undeserved grace, you would allow us to listen to the trumpet as you proclaim Jubilee to every inhabitant, that we might all begin again, whether it's just one tree or a whole field or a whole farm that we've lost. We want to come back to our portion and begin again. Thank you that you're going to work it in us. Proclaim Jubilee, we pray this weekend. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.